Well, while the choir's taking their seats, if you want to grab your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, we're just barely into the book of Luke, still in chapter 1, as a matter of fact. Be there at least one more week, maybe two. You can see we're going to try to end up at chapter 2 on December 23rd. But right now we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now Luke's first story was the story about telling Zechariah he was about to have a son. It's interesting, we have a very similar story here, right? It's the same kind of story, but there's a few changes. This time, Gabriel doesn't go to the father of the impending child, right? This time, Gabriel goes to the mother to announce the impending birth. And the mother, of course, is the young girl, Mary. See, the focus on this story is on the mother instead of the father, but there's lots of similarities. Gabriel is still the messenger, right? It's still very incredible news. And the story is still filled with this idea of the miraculous. And of course, we all know the birth of Jesus will be miraculous, right? So before we look at this passage, let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes to the miracle that's in the Messiah's birth. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would open our eyes to the reminder that just the fact that the Messiah could come, the fact that the Messiah would come, the fact that that Messiah would be divine and yet human at the same time is miraculous. And so as we look at the very beginnings of the message, we pray that we would have our eyes open to be encouraged by all that you're willing to do to bring about the plan of redemption. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's read now Luke chapter 1. We're going to read again verses 26 through 38. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, and let me just say that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Well, I was reading a story this week. It's written by a woman. Her name is Judy Zwerblis. And she retells of a story that happened when she was 5 years old. The year was 1954. Her younger brother was 2. Her older sister was 8. Their family had just moved to Newfoundland from Massachusetts. See, her dad's job was to work for the Coast Guard. And what he did on this Coast Guard crew was conduct very dangerous air search and rescue missions, you know, for lost mariners. And we've seen them on TV. We know what it's like, right? This is somebody doing this, imagine, in 1954. It was 1 week before Christmas, Their house, of course, was in full holiday mode. The Christmas tree was trimmed. Everything was looking right. The aroma of baked goods was filling the house. Everybody was super excited. Well, snow fell 3 days before Christmas. So what's that? The 22nd now. The temperature was cold enough now, it froze all the nearby ponds. School had let out early, of course. Christmas was coming. So all of her friends, her older sister's friends, were going ice skating. Now, Joanne didn't have any skates, so she was bemoaning the fact that she couldn't join her friends. Well, her mom pulled a present out from under the tree and handed it to her and said, "Here's an early Christmas present." So guess what it was? Skates. So what did she do? She ran out the door. She got dressed in all of her snow clothes and ran out the door. And her mother just shouted behind her, "Remember to be home for supper." Well, so she's bundled in her heavy coat. She's got her hat and her mittens on. And she goes to skate with her friends. Of course, this is her first pair of skates, so it takes her a while to get her feet underneath her. But she finally gets to be able to skate across the whole pond, so she's really enjoying herself. And she's enjoying herself so much that she doesn't realize everyone else has gone home. It's getting dark. Well, she realizes, boy, it's getting dark, I better head back. And so she started skating across the pond, not noticing that at one section of the pond there were cracks in the ice. Next thing she knows, the ice gives way and she falls into the pond. Well, you can imagine what happens, right? She's got nothing to grab onto. She screams for help, but no one's around. Panic sets in as the weight of the water fills her clothing and her skates, and she's pulled deeper and deeper. She says she doesn't even remember how long she was underwater, right? But suddenly she says she felt something pulling her out of the icy depths. She would describe it later. It was like a great big hand reached down in and grabbed the back of her coat and yanked her out of the water. The next thing she actually remembers is sitting on the ground on the road that leads back to home. She's still wearing her skates, but her boots are there on the ground. She said what was amazing as she changes into her boots is that her coat was bone dry. She remembers her coat being bone dry, but her mittens were dripping with water. Had she imagined falling into the water? She wasn't sure. So she walked the dark night home, saying it would have felt threatening, but she felt like it was just, there was this warmth about something amazing had happened. Well, her mom questions her when she comes in the door, "Where on earth have you been?" "Sorry, Mom, I lost track of time," she said. She took off her coat, scrambled to the dinner table as if everything was fine. Would you tell your mom? She wasn't sure what she should say. How can she explain what just happened? And isn't that what the story that we're going to read here, that we just read, is like? Mary's got this really incredible story of Gabriel coming. How can she explain it to the people around her that she's going to be pregnant without Joseph? All she can rely on is Gabriel's final message there, right? Nothing is impossible with God. So what I want to look at this morning is, since nothing is impossible with God, we can rejoice that we can find God's favor. Right? That's what we see at the beginning of this passage, that Mary finds God's favor. That's not impossible. The next thing I want to look at is, because nothing's impossible for God, that we can believe in the miracle of the Messiah. Right? That we can believe in the miracle that the Messiah can come. And then, since nothing is impossible with God, finally we'll look at, it's not impossible for us to submit our lives to this God who gives us this miracle that sheds His miraculous favor on us. It's not impossible to submit our own wills to Him. So first, the first thing we should find exciting about nothing being impossible for God is that we can find God's favor. Right? That God is willing to pour out His favor on mankind should be surprising and encouraging and exciting. Now think about who Mary is for a minute. Right? She's a young girl. She doesn't have any standing in society at all. Right? I mean, she's not even married yet. At least married women and women with children had some standing. I mean, she's only engaged to be married. And yet God is going to use her, right, to bring about the most precious gift ever given to the world. Right? That's who Mary is, and that's what's going to happen through her. Now, he doesn't do this because Mary has some sort of special value in and of herself. If you asked Mary, "Aren't you special?" she would have said no. Right? God chooses Mary because of the value he places on her. God chooses Mary because he places a value on her. It's not her choice, it's God's choice. And God chooses to set his favor on Mary. That should excite us because it shows us how much value God is willing to place on his people. That's us. He doesn't withhold it. He's willing to place it on us. Even when those he loves feel unworthy of that value. Mary did not think of herself in any special way, and yet she receives value from the Lord. I mean, haven't you ever heard the saying, beauty's in the eye of the beholder? Right? And we all can relate to that, can't we? I mean, we all have something in our life that we might consider priceless. Of course, no one else would, right? No one else would consider our priceless things priceless because most of our priceless things are personal. Aren't they? You know, maybe it's a piece of heirloom jewelry or a piece of furniture that belongs to your grandmother. Maybe it's a family photo album that can't be replaced. Those are the things that have value for us. And the value is not found in those things always, right? Its value is found in the value that you put on them. And that's what surprises Mary, I think, here, first of all. Is that when she finds out that she has a personal connection to God the Father, she finds out that she's valued, right, more than she knew. She's valued more than she knew. Do you have a hard time believing, even during Christmas, that you have value with the Father? Do you have a hard time feeling like you're valued by God Himself? Do you have a hard time believing that you can have a personal connection to God the Father, because of that value that He places on you? I mean, you may not be big shots in society, right? They might not think you're valuable, but that's not what gives you value, right? If you're waiting for society to give you value, let me know if you ever find it, right? And if you do find it, let me know how fleeting it is, how fickle the world is. But God is not fickle like that. Now, maybe you're not convinced that God has put value on you. Maybe Mary was thinking that same thing. And so Gabriel gives her something tangible to hold on to, right? He says, "Oh, hey, by the way, your relative Elizabeth is also pregnant." You've got to believe that Mary's ears might have perked up. Elizabeth? Really? Right? Now Mary can understand that she could get pregnant, right? She could understand that she could get pregnant. But I think it's probably harder for her to understand that Elizabeth could get pregnant. She knows Elizabeth is older. And so she's probably thinking, at her age, are you sure? Right? Gabriel is very clear, though. Nothing is impossible with God. Right? So we can rejoice that we can find God's favor because nothing is impossible with God. God can set His favor on you. He can. No matter what you've done in the past. But we can also believe in the miracle of the Messiah, right? Because nothing is impossible with God. That's Gabriel's message. Now, if the choice of Mary isn't enough to make you get excited, then think about this. God himself is going to come to earth as a baby, right? I mean, when Gabriel is saying nothing is impossible with God, right? He's saying it in the midst of this context that God Himself is going to come to earth as a baby. Now, we've talked about the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth were part of this minority group, right, in Israel. They were part of a group that was still waiting for the Messiah to come. Not all were. And Mary's part of that group too. Now, even though they're waiting, I think it's still got to be amazing for them to realize first that the Messiah is going to come, But it's got to be even more amazing to them to realize that the Messiah is going to be God Himself. What? That's not how I read the Scriptures, is probably what they would have said. And He's going to come as a baby? I thought He was going to come as a warrior. Right? Now, even today, there's this controversy over the biblical idea of God coming as a baby to a virgin named Mary. But let me just say, the text is very clear. And if it's not clear from the word virgin, right, then it certainly is from the question Mary asks, right? The question is, in the sense of the Greek is, how will this be since I have never known a man? That's what the Greek really says there. The text is very clear. I wonder if those who argue against the virgin birth are really just a distraction from the amazing thing. The amazing thing is not that it happened to a virgin. The amazing thing is that God became man. Right? All that's just a distraction, maybe. Okay, now there's reasons why it should be a virgin. There's theological implications there, but the most amazing part of this story is that God is going to become a man. Conceived in the womb of a girl, grow to term as a baby and be born into the world. Wow, we should be excited by that because it really does show us that nothing is impossible with God. When's the last time you really got excited about something? Be honest. When's the last time you got really excited about something? You know, all sorts of people get all sorts of excited about lots of things, right? Just go home this afternoon, watch football for 2 minutes, or NASCAR, or even golf. That's right, even for you non-golf fans, golf. Golf fans do get excited. You can watch it on TV this afternoon. I mean, they can even take excitement to a whole new level, right? Now, I'm not saying we should come to church next week with our faces painted or wearing special hats or shirts or do the wave in church. That's not what I'm saying. But the news that God became flesh, right, that He became flesh and came to live with us should make us excited. Because it is a sure sign that nothing is impossible for God. And so because nothing is impossible, I mean, it should cause us to worship with awe and wonder. Right? Awe, because God can do this. Wonder, because it's so amazing. It should make us worship out of gratitude, because only in the flesh can the Messiah be our sacrifice. Right? It should make us worship with gratitude. Are you excited this Christmas season? Right? That we're remembering the birth of Jesus. I hope at least you're on your way to being excited. You know, Christmas is coming. Now, if God can become a man, then certainly we can say nothing is impossible with the Lord. We can stand with Gabriel, and we can say that means nothing is impossible. That means I can find God's favor. That means I can believe in the birth of the Messiah. But it also means that I can submit my will to the will of the Lord. Right? I mean, that's one of the differences that we see in the story between Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah questions Gabriel with a question of unbelief. But Mary's is a question of belief. Okay, I believe this is going to happen. Now could you explain to me how it's going to happen? I don't quite understand. But she submits herself to the Lord. That is another, what I would say, small miracle taking place in this passage. It's the miracle of Mary's submission to the will of God for her life. It's a fitting response to the announcement that this miracle is going to take place. And so it's only right that we understand Mary's obedience as something special. Right? Something brought about by the work of the Spirit. I mean, think about it. It's a beautiful response. Just look at verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. Right? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I mean, what has Gabriel just told Mary? He's just told her the most incredible news. News that will change her life forever. Right? At this moment, the news of an impending birth puts her entire future at risk. And yet, Mary responds with obedience. Certainly, nothing is impossible with God. She believes the message that Gabriel tells her. Now, let's say you bought something for Christmas. Maybe not this year. Let's think of a past year. You bought something for Christmas. You gave it to your spouse or your niece or your friend. And then you found out after they opened it, it wasn't really working the way it was supposed to. So you thought, well, I'll just call customer service, right? We've all had that experience. You're going to call customer service to see if you can get it fixed. You know, maybe it's a new camera. Just one of the functions isn't quite working right. Maybe you can't read the instructions. I don't know. But don't you rehearse in your mind before you call what you're going to say? You put your arguments together. You think about how to present the problem so that they'll want to help you resolve it. So you call. You explain your problem. You wait for the customer service person to tell you, sorry, I can't help you. Isn't that how you respond when you call customer service? But instead, this customer service person immediately tells you how to fix your problem and says, oh, hey, and by the way, if something else needs to be replaced, we'll send it right out. No arguments, no discussion, just results. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Certainly would be surprising, right? It would be super surprising. Are you surprised by Mary's response? It's a response of immediate obedience. Are you someone who responds to God like that? I'm not. You know, when He asks you to do something hard or something unexpected or something unexplainable, do you respond that way? I know I don't. See, Mary does. What's interesting, I think, is Gabriel's not surprised by Mary's response. Gabriel's not surprised by Mary's response. You know why? That's the response he expected. That's the response that Gabriel expected. Because that's the response he sees in heaven. That's the response he always sees in heaven. When God asks an angel to do something, what is their response? Immediate obedience. Gabriel is not surprised by Mary's response. Oh, he was surprised by Zechariah's response of unbelief. I stand in the presence of the Lord. What do you mean what I said can't be true? But he's not surprised by Mary's obedience. Now, I know it's hard to be submissive, right? Trust me, I know. But I would encourage you this morning to remember that even your obedience is not impossible. Because nothing, right, is impossible with God. Now, 2 days after Joanne's near-drowning experience, the one she didn't tell her parents about, right, the long-awaited Christmas Eve celebration finally arrived. Right? Now, they were waiting for Dad to come home, and sure enough, here he comes walking through the door, accompanied by 2 crew members. Now, Dad's work was very dangerous, so he often didn't share stories about things that had happened. But after dinner, he started a story. A couple of days ago, we were all called out to a rescue. There was this Russian ship, and it was taking on water, and it's out in the middle of nowhere. Now, it was 4 hours north of us, actually. We had to fly 4 hours to get there, and it was storming out bad. Now, we knew the vessel was sinking, and time was important. By the time our plane got there, there was this heavy fog that had settled down over the ocean, and we just couldn't find them. And the pilot started to say, hey, we've got to turn around. We're running low on fuel. We got to go. He said, just 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. They said, okay, 5 more minutes, but then we've got to go. And so they waited. And as they waited, their dad said, we're just about to turn back. I just started to pray, Lord, help us. Right? Help us find these guys. And so in that moment, it was like a curtain of fog. It's interesting, it's foggy out this morning. This curtain of fog was just pulled back, and there was the ship right before us. And so we lowered the harnesses, and each man got back into the helicopter, and they reached down to pull them all into safety. Just as we got the last one up there, he said, the vessel actually sank. We saw it. So now, Joanne just turns in the middle of the story and says, well, you know, I had a miracle too. I had a miracle too, and I felt some powerful hand pick me out of the icy waters. Now, I say to you, are those stories true? I can't not verify for you if those stories are true. I can only tell you that those stories are reported as true stories. And if you're like me, if there's even a little bit of cynicism in you at all like me, you're feeling this tension now. You want to believe in those stories, don't you? You want to believe that they're true, even though they're unexplainable. You want to believe that those stories are not outside the work of the Lord, because nothing is impossible with God. But there's always this skepticism. Maybe they're true. And so I ask you this morning, does that skepticism overflow for you at all into today's story in Luke? Does that skepticism overflow at all into this story of Luke? Now, even if you're convinced that the story about Mary here in Luke is true, is there any skepticism that stops you from fully understanding what that story means, what it means for us today? And we said that Luke is a world-class historian, right? And that the account of Gabriel's visit to Mary is verifiable. And it is. There's no need for skepticism here, right? Because it's verified for us by other authors like Mark, who reports Gabriel's visit to Joseph that verifies his visit to Mary. It's verified for us when the baby's actually born in Bethlehem, right? This story is verified for us when the baby is dedicated at the temple. This story is verified for us through each and every miracle that's recorded, not just in the Scriptures, but in other works of history. Most of all, this story is verified for us at the cross, right? It's verified for us at the resurrection. This story has been verified over and over and over. There's no room for skepticism here. And let me just mention that if you can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, I mean, you can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus unless you believe in His birth. Right? You can't believe in His resurrection unless you believe in His birth. If there's one thing to take away this morning, one theme of Gabriel's message, I think you already know what it is, right? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Now, we're going to see as we continue through Luke what that means for Elizabeth and for Mary and for the shepherds and for the disciples. But I want you to think about this morning is, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you? Is it impossible for anything, it is impossible for anything you've ever done to keep you from finding the favor of God. Right? That's impossible to keep you from finding the favor of God. It's impossible for anything you've ever done to keep you from enjoying this holiday season, the miracle of the birth of Jesus. It's impossible for anything you've ever done to predetermine your future relationship with Jesus Christ. It means that the promise of the coming of the Messiah is for you and for me and for all of those who love the Lord. Right? Nothing is impossible with God. May Christmas time be a time for us to be joyful about the message of the Messiah as we're reminded of the power, right? The power that God has to work in the world, in our world. Christmas is a reminder that nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the message that Gabriel brings to Mary, that it is not impossible for Elizabeth to conceive or for Mary to conceive or for you yourself to be born as a man, to live amongst your people, and to be their Savior. We praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.